Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight, especially those of you that are visiting with us. We're going to talk tonight about something that I think is very important. And we're going to start by thinking about what Jesus did when he was on earth. The New Testament letters tell us that for the last few years of his life while Jesus was on earth, he was a preacher. And so a question that we need to think about is, if we had lived back then, if we had been there and heard Jesus preach, what would we have heard Jesus preach about? Now, he spoke on a variety of topics, but is there one central message that if you went and heard Jesus, probably you were going to hear him talk about that? Well, I think there is. If we look at passages like Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Going further in Matthew to Matthew 9:35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Luke says something similar in Luke's gospel, Luke 4:42. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.'" So based on these passages, what is it that Jesus preached about? Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. To use our vernacular, if Jesus had come to your hometown and was holding a gospel meeting, the series of lessons that he would be presenting, the theme of those lessons would be the kingdom of God. So often people today, when they talk about Jesus, when they talk about faith, salvation, just Christianity in general, it's rare that you hear them say anything about the kingdom. And yet, that's the heart of Jesus' message, which makes it so vital for us to understand what the kingdom of God really is. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. Now, our immediate response may be to say, well, the kingdom of God is the church. And certainly, there are passages that talk about the church as a kingdom. For example, Revelation 1, starting in verse 5, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." There are passages that talk about the church being God's kingdom, but the two are not one and the same. There's much more to the kingdom of God than just the church. Certainly the church is included in that. But the church is not the extent of God's kingdom. I think in order to help us understand this more, we need to focus on what the word kingdom meant. I think if I were to ask you, what is a kingdom? I think you'd probably think about a nation of people. Or you may think about a realm or an area. But in the scriptures, the most basic meaning, the foundational meaning of the word kingdom was reign. The reign of a king. His sovereignty. His royal authority. That's what the word kingdom was referring to in its primary meaning. Now, surely, though, yes, there are going to be times where kingdom involves those being reigned over, certainly. But when you look throughout Scripture, you do see many passages, Old and New Testament, that talk about a kingdom and use the word kingdom to mean reign. And so, for example, in 1 Samuel 13, this is where King Saul finds out that God is going to remove Saul's authority over Israel and give it to David because of Saul's disobedience. And so in 1 Samuel 13, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart.'" See, it's not that Saul was going to be removed from the land of Israel. And it's not that Saul was going to be separated from the people of Israel. It's that Saul's authority, Saul's reign, was going to be taken away from him. You see that same idea in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. This is actually a fascinating passage. This is a passage where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, grows exceedingly proud and proclaims proud and arrogant things. And God decides to humble King Nebuchadnezzar by taking away his rational mind and for a time giving him the mind of an animal. And so look at how the word kingdom is used here. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field.'" It's not that Nebuchadnezzar was going to have to go to a different land or a different realm. It's not that he was going to have to be separated from his subjects. It's that they no longer were his subjects. He could not reign over them because his rational mind had been altered. And so he no longer could exercise any royal authority. That's how the word kingdom is used here. And that's how we see it used throughout a lot of scriptures. And so my point is, it may be difficult for us as Americans who don't live in a kingdom. But if you lived in Jesus' day, you would understand that the kingdom of Rome is primarily talking about the reign of Rome over the world. And the kingdom of Caesar is about Caesar's reign as king. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven isn't really referring necessarily to heaven itself, but heaven's reign over us. Specifically, the one who's in heaven reigning over us. And the kingdom of God is about God's reign over us. Once we see that, once we understand that, that's going to help us then to understand certain passages of Scripture in the Bible. So, for example, look at Luke 17. Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Well, how is it that the kingdom of God would be in the midst of the Pharisees? Well, it's because the one who reigns, the king himself, Jesus, is standing among the Pharisees. And so that's how we can understand this verse. Well, why is it so important to understand what the kingdom of God is? I want to spend the rest of our time looking at that. Looking at why it is so vital for us to understand what God means when he speaks about the kingdom of God. First, I want to point out that it's very important because, like we've just done here, it's going to help us better interpret and understand passages of Scripture. So I want to go to Matthew 6 and give us a prime example of Scripture that we can better understand if we get what the kingdom of God is referring to. Most of us are familiar with this passage in Matthew 6. This is what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that Jesus gives to us, gave to his disciples. And so we're pretty familiar with these words, I think. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if we think, well, the kingdom is the church, and that's the extent of what we think the word kingdom means, well, then we would not pray this prayer today because, well, the church has already been established. So we wouldn't pray for it to come. It's already come. But if we understand that the word kingdom primarily refers to reign, well, then that adds some new significance to what Jesus is requesting here. One of the problems, I think, with the interpretation that, well, this is only talking about the church, is that, well, this was supposed to be a model of how to pray. And so it's just 2 or 3 years after Jesus says this that the church is established, which means Jesus gave them a model prayer that was only really a perfect model for about 2 to 3 years. And then it was outdated. But also think about the book of Matthew, right? The book of Matthew that Matthew himself wrote. Well, that was written down years after the church was established. And so when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew and sent it to his original audience and they received that, they would be reading this prayer and it would have been outdated for years. And so perhaps if we re-examine what the word kingdom is referring to, we can avoid some of those problematic ways of interpreting this verse. Because if we think about Jesus saying, "God, your reign come." Well, there are lots of forces that are not yet under the reign of Jesus today. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he acknowledges not everything is yet subjugated to Jesus. Not yet. There are still enemies that are not yet under Jesus' feet. And there are lots of people today still who are under the dominion of Satan, who are under the dominion of sin and death. God's reign is not yet over their hearts, their lives. There are people that haven't heard of the reign of God. There are people that have heard of the reign of God and yet haven't submitted to the reign of God. And so in that sense, we can pray, "God, let your kingdom, let your reign come upon them." Why else is it important to understand the meaning of the kingdom? Well, it's so that we can ask ourselves, are we submitting to God's reign? Maybe more importantly, are we submitting to God's reign in all aspects of our life or just in some aspects of our life? This is where it becomes very challenging. Each of us needs to examine ourselves and ask the question, does God reign over all of my life? Or have I reserved some parts of my life for myself to reign, or for Satan to reign? sure, God gets most of the rain, but there's some parts that are reserved for me. That is a challenging and difficult question. And yet all of us need to examine ourselves and ask that. But I want to look at a way that we as a group can apply this. If you would, look at Hebrews chapter 12. This was just the verse that was just read to us in the scripture reading. Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer has described the experiences of being in God's kingdom. And he ends with these two verses. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Based on our understanding of what the word kingdom means, how is it that we can apply that as a group? Well, according to this passage, God's reign extends over our worship. The worship we engage in together. We need to ask ourselves as a group, are we submitting to God's reign in reverence and awe while we are worshiping Him? If you would, allow me to suggest some ways in which that would not be happening. What if we were worshiping the Lord and I decided I'm going to text some of you some jokes while we're worshiping? What if we're worshiping the Lord and I decide I'm going to send a funny picture to some of you while we're worshiping? What if we're worshiping the Lord and I decide I'd rather be on social media? And so I pull out my phone and get on social media. What if one of us decides I really want to know the score of the game? I may even want to watch part of the game. And so while we're worshiping, that's where I am. Or how about this? What if while we're worshiping, I decide I'm a little bored with this? I think I'll just go to the foyer and stretch my legs. While I'm there, I may chat with a few guys back there. While I'm back there, let's get a drink of water while I'm back there. And then when I'm ready, I may come back in and then continue worshiping our Lord. Those examples I just gave, what that is, those are our passions and our desires opposing the reign of God over our worship. And let's say there are brethren that were engaging in those kinds of things, and I didn't do anything about it. I knew that was occurring and yet took no action. Well, then I'm guilty of ignoring the fact that our God's reign is being opposed in our worship. There are plenty of people in the scriptures, sometimes good people, that saw God's reign being disrespected and they did nothing. That can't be us. And I pray that that's not us. Reverence and awe means something. God must reign over every aspect of our lives, especially including the times when we are engaged in the worship of our God. One final reason why I think it's important for us to understand the kingdom of God is because if we're not careful, and I know I've been guilty of this, if we're not careful, we can make the story of Jesus very me-centered. In other words, we can start thinking and acting like the story of Jesus is that I can be saved. The story of Jesus is that I can be forgiven. The story of Jesus is that I can go to heaven. Well, those things are true and important, but that's secondary. There's something we've skipped. We've skewed the gospel. First and foremost, the story of Jesus is about how Jesus reigns. It's about how God put His King on the throne. And we need to remember that. And I want to look at two passages that I think just make this abundantly clear. Think about when Jesus was resurrected. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was resurrected, and then he appeared to his apostles, Matthew records this that Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says when he sees his apostles after he's been resurrected. You'll notice Jesus doesn't start with, everyone can receive forgiveness. Or, those who are under me can go to heaven. Jesus himself starts with the fact that I am king over heaven and earth. That's the priority Jesus gives to his own story. And think about when his apostles start to then go and proclaim that message. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter ends the sermon with this climactic point. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Throughout that sermon, Peter doesn't go into heaven's available for those that come to the Lord. He doesn't really even talk about forgiveness of sins until the people ask him a question after the sermon's over. But the sermon is about Jesus and how he was dead and how he's raised. And now he's Lord and Christ. In other words, the whole sermon builds to the point Jesus reigns as king. And that's the sermon. And then the people say, what are we supposed to do? And then there's instructions for them. And the gracious gift of forgiveness is spoken to them. And the reason I bring this up is it's so tempting to take the spotlight off of Jesus and put it on the rewards that Jesus offers to us. It is especially tempting to do that when we're trying to talk to non-Christians. I will admit, it's very tempting. When I'm talking to those that are not in Christ, it's very tempting to primarily emphasize why it's so great for them. Why there's so many benefits for them instead of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished and that Jesus reigns. And the reason it's so tempting is because I know that's what people care about more. You can tell when you're talking to certain people that the idea of Jesus reigning is not quite as appealing as the idea of Jesus rewarding. We need to make sure that when we're talking to others about Jesus, or when we're just thinking about the story of Jesus, that it remains Jesus-centered. Understanding the kingdom of God helps us do that. Understanding the reign of God helps us to keep that focus. One of the greatest things about being under the reign of Jesus is getting to know your King. Because yes, He is the one who was Lord of heaven and earth. But He wants us to understand who He is. His character. And one of the things we discover as we learn more and more about our King is that He is a King of forgiveness. He is a King of faithfulness. He is a King that wants to reward His followers. And so I hope tonight what we've talked about has been beneficial for you. It was beneficial for me as I studied these things and prepared to present them. There are times, I think, when we forget about the reign of Jesus. But what's so amazing is that the good news that Jesus reigns is good because He's far superior to any reign that has ever existed among the kingdoms of men. And all of us in here are recipients of the gracious nature of our Lord's reign. If you're here and you're not under the reign of our Lord, you need to understand that Jesus is King of heaven and earth, and He invites you under His dominion. He invites you to reorient your life and turn to Him so He can wash away your sins in baptism, and you can forever be a part of His kingdom. We're going to sing a song in a few moments. If you would like to come to the Lord, we ask you to come down front as we sing that song. If you want to talk to us afterward and learn more about God's reign and God's kingdom, we'd like to do that for you. However we can help you, we're here to do that. Let's stand. Are you so-